If you're watching live, we welcome you to Sturbridge Worship Centre. It's a joy to have you here. Let me just say as well, watching live is great, but it's not the same as being there. And we encourage everybody to find the right church for you. Find your tribe, I like to say. Find your peeps. And find a place you can flourish and blossom and grow. Find a place you're not tolerated. Find a place you're celebrated. So we'd welcome you here, or we'd love to help you if we can in any way. Let me also say, I'm just trying to say this every week, if for some reason you're watching this and you're not yet a Christian, if you're interested in having a quick conversation about what it really means to become a Christian, I'd love to do that with you. There's a phone number or an email where you're watching this video. Send me an email. I'd love to set up a Zoom call or a phone call and talk to you about Jesus, because I want to win people to Jesus every day. Good. Well, if you've got a Bible, we're going to go to Ephesians 6 in a moment. Father, I just thank you that you're here, and I pray, Lord, I thank you for your anointing, but I pray you will give me utterance. I pray for the right words. I pray, Father, you'll just pour revelation, set people free from unbiblical thinking. Teach us truth. Thank you that our lives are transformed to the measure our minds are renewed. In Jesus' name. Good. So we began last week talking about war. How many of you were here? How many of you were not here? How many of you don't know where you were? There is prayer at the end. And let me do a quick recap. We began last week talking about war, that we are in a war. I know it never goes down well, but come on, we are in a war and we are in a spiritual battle. Would you agree with that? And again, if somebody sold you or palmed you off with a version of Christianity, like, come to Jesus and you'll be a better you, you'll get a new car, you'll have a dynamic personality, just like John. No, I'm joking, like me, I was going to say, whatever, some, like, that's not Christianity. And I think God wants to bless us. I believe in the blessing of God, you know, that he's a healer, that he wants to help us flourish in our marriages, our children, and work, and on and on and on. But primarily, we need a Savior. Come on, we need a Savior. And I think there's people, all over the world, but here in America, who've prayed a prayer, who've become a member of a church, who sing songs, and I'm actually not convinced everybody's born again who thinks they're born again. Now, I don't mean to be mean when I say that. I don't ever want to be responsible for enabling somebody to think they're a Christian if they're not. There's an old hymn that says, "Be very sure your anchor holds and hits the solid rock." The Bible says, "Make your calling and election sure." And I'm never going around looking, are you really a Christian? I'm looking in the mirror going, am I really a Christian? And what gives me peace, what assures me that I am, is not that I think I'm doing well. It's actually the fact that I repent, that there's something in me. Nearly every day I want to say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Help. Lord, I turn from me and I turn to you. That's the only safe place to be. Lord, I may have done a whole bunch of things for you for nearly 40 years, but nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's the safest place to be. Don't ever fall in love with your Christian life and think God's impressed with you. He loves you, but you're not that cute. I'm kidding. Yes, you are. But nothing but the blood of Jesus. And we want you to see that. We've been called to a war. We've been called to a battle. And the danger is, if we think of our Christian life like, I'm a follower of Jesus and your best life now and nothing bad will ever happen to you. Do you know many people walk away from God, seriously, because they get offended when things happen in their life? And I'm not negative. I'm going to talk a lot about the devil and demons today. But one of the proofs that you are a Christian is you're going to be attacked. Jesus spoke in Mark 4, don't go, that he said, the sower sows the word. And then he gave four categories of people who encountered the word of God. He said, these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. Immediately, the birds of the air come and snatch it away. And there will be people in this room listening, but you're not really listening. You're in Applebee's. I know who you are. Invite me for lunch. No. I mean, you hear him, but boo, in one ear, out the other. It is amazing how it's possible to hear God's word and not hear God's word. Turn to your neighbor and give them what Paddington would call a hard stir. Like a And then Jesus spoke about a second category. This is where we are. He said, these are those who are sown by the sown amongst thorns. When the word hits them, it finds no depth of earth in those people, so it springs up quickly. I don't know if American kids did this. I remember being in England, and once in a science class, the teacher taking two different containers, one with a lot of earth, one with a small amount, and putting tomato seeds, it was England, okay, tomato seeds in the earth, and watering them. And in the place where there was a shallow earth, the thing grew up really quickly. In the depth of earth, nothing seemed to be happening. Why? Because the roots were going down. And Jesus said, when persecution arises for the word's sake, many people are offended. Who is the most persecuted nation on earth ever? Yeah, by far. Why? Because they had the word of God and the presence of God. And I tell you, if you come alive to Jesus and get some of God, if you're a Christian, I love Jesus, I don't know a thing. Bless your darling heart, you're not much of a threat to the kingdom of darkness. But once you actually get some of God's word on the inside of you and find out who you are in Christ, find out your authority, you become a threat to the enemy. And he will attack you, not because you're so cute, but because he's trying to get God's word out of you. We get God's word in us, we begin to come alive, and think, this is glorious. And Satan comes, and the word in Mark 4 is pressure. He puts pressure on us. And what he wants us to do is let go of that word. Oh, it doesn't work. Throw that out. To cast away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward, but you have need of patience that you may inherit the promises. And we are in a battle. And anybody who sold you a bill of goods that you're not is lying to you. And we're going to be in a battle for the rest of our lives. We're called to war. But, turn to your neighbor and say, but. We're also called to victory. We're called to a war, but it's not the war that most people think it is. We've been called to triumph. We've been called to victory. We've been called to celebration. We've been called. We are not called to battle Satan. And that's where so much of the charismatic church gets it wrong. We think that there's a war going on between the church and Satan. Listen, Jesus has already won the war. He's already won the war. And we are not here battling for victory. We fight from victory. The battle is not yours, you trying to get the victory. Jesus gave you the victory. The battle is Satan comes and he tries to con you out of the victory that is yours. Hallelujah. You know, right now, I have authority in this room or in this church. Maybe I shouldn't, but I do. Here's my, I've got the mic.
Hallelujah.
Here's the point. I'm an authority right here. Does that mean somebody doesn't ever try to challenge that authority? I had that happen 3 or 4 times this week. And I can't just... At times I've got to say, no, like, you don't get to gossip. You don't get to do things. I've got to enforce that authority and say, sorry, like, I love you with the love of the Lord, but wipe your muddy boots when you come in there, or don't forget to lock the door, or different things like that. I've got to take that authority and actually... exercise or use that authority. Hallelujah. Can I get 7 volunteers? Come on, just 1, 2. Come on, let me make you 7. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I think we're good. We got 8. I think we're good. Okay, we're good, Cheryl. With 7, is it? We got 7? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Thank you, Cheryl. We bless you. Right, this is today we're going to do the Pilgrim's Progress. Anybody ever read the Pilgrim's Progress? Now, this is going to be our Christian. Come here, Christian. Just you just stand here. Right. And Matt is going to be Jesus on the cross. Now, if you can, I know you're at home, your arms are going to get tired, but take a rest if you need to. So come on, Jesus comes and he conquers the world at the cross. Do you remember? Come on, let's go back a bit. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Yeah? I don't care what they taught your kids at school, God created them. The Bible says he made them male and female. If you can count to two, it's not that complicated. Yeah? And God gave Adam and Eve the authority, have dominion, subdue, rule the earth. Satan comes and cons them out of that authority. And in a way, they give that authority to Satan. What happens when Jesus comes? Do you remember Satan said to Jesus, if you'll worship me, I'll give you the authority. And it was his to give because it had been handed to him by mankind. Jesus said, no, I'm not going to go the easy route. And Jesus went to the cross and took upon him the sin, the shame, the bondage, the sickness, all of the curse of the world. And he's paid the price. Come on, I want you to see that. When Jesus cried out, it is finished.
It is finished.
The war is over. Everything is done. The battle is completely won. Jesus does not want you to come and add 1% to the work he did on the cross. It's the cross plus my efforts, plus my war. No, the warfare is completely finished on the cross. Come on, I want you to see this. Number one, Jesus on the cross. Let me use John. Where is Jesus? Jesus is not on the cross. Where is he? He's seated. Sit down here. He's seated in heavenly places. Probably the most important eschatological scripture in the whole Bible, end time scripture, is Psalm 110, verse 1. It says, my Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 15, he must reign until all enemies be put under his feet. Daniel said in Daniel 7, the saints of the Most High must possess the kingdom, and then the end will come. And Jesus is not on the cross. Jesus is risen. Jesus is seated. Because he's tired? No, because the work is done. Amen? The work is done. Now, we've got another Jesus here. One day, Jesus is going to return. Come on, the lion, the conquering one, the Aslan will return. Now, come on, this is Jesus, he'll return. Stay there, that's okay. Right now, Jesus is seated, and we've got Jesus on the cross. Now, here's our Christian. Sorry, come with me, Bert. Follow me. And poor Bert is wandering around in bondage, in sin, trying to sort himself out, and he can't do it. And he comes to the cross, and he gets completely set free. Hallelujah. Come on. He wins. He's won the battle at the cross. Everything he'll ever need, Jesus met and paid for on the cross. And then Jesus says, walk through life. Yeah. Knowing that the price is paid, knowing that the King of Kings is seated in heavenly places, but knowing that he will return in all of his power and glory. Now you say, Graham, what's the war? Come here, you three. This is the world, the flesh, and the devil. I chose wisely. Now, to be a pilgrim. As our pilgrim is progressing through his walk of life, everything is wonderful. The price is paid. He's been completely set free. Jesus is seated. Hallelujah. He's got it all. He only has three problems. He's got the world, a fallen world, and the people speaking to him. He's got his own flesh, his own desires, if you will. And the devil gets in the picture as well.
Get away from him.
And I want you to see this. Every single fight Bert fights is not with Jesus. It's not with God. God is not our problem. The fights we fight are, frankly, the fights of our... people think the devil's the big one. The big one's actually our flesh. It's our own desires. Satan comes, and we'll go there in a minute, but your biggest problem isn't the devil. Your biggest problem isn't the devil made me do it. Your biggest problem is in the mirror, in the bathroom. Yeah. But the problem is the world around us mentors us and teaches us and washes us in Netflix and school and all of this ungodly and Wall Street and on and on and on we go. Our own flesh, the things, good, even good desires God gave us, at times pull us astray. And then Satan comes, and we're going to go there in a minute, and gets in the middle and lies to us and deceives us. Yeah. Hallelujah. And I want you to see this. The journey we have, come on, Bert, let's go on a walk. The journey we have is that journey towards the coming of Jesus or towards the end of hour. And we've already won. We're not fighting. I'm trying to get the victory. Jesus has bought the victory. Our job is to stand in the victory. Having done all to stand. Not to get something. Satan loves it. Listen to me, guys. Satan loves it when you pray for things you already have. When you pray for what you already have, you're praying a prayer that not even Jesus can answer. When you're praying for what you already have, you're denying yourself the experience of breakthrough. Ask and receive. Why? That your joy would overflow. When you're praying a prayer for something you already have, it's the basis or the genesis of religion. You have to find joy in the form of prayer rather than the breakthrough of prayer. A form of godliness, but with no power thereof. And the battle we are in is not this battle with God. I mean, well, again, I'm going to talk about Satan in a minute, but it's really the battle to hold on to what God says we are, not to be led astray, to keep walking on the journey, on the pathway God's put us, and not to be led by Satan, by our desires, by other people. It's to keep walking that walk with him and hold on to the victory we already have. I am an American citizen. I don't look like it, sound like it, or drink coffee like it, but I am. Now, I've got to learn to walk that out in my daily life. But it's not if I try to be American enough, I'll become a citizen. No, I am a citizen by decree, legally. Now I'm learning to live that out. And we have been given victory. Yeah. Jesus, he didn't die for himself. The victory, he already had victory before he went to the cross. He took my failure, my sin, my shame. The victory he bought on the cross was for me, was for Bert, and he's given us that gift of victory. And we're not fighting Satan. Rather, Satan comes and tries to steal that victory from us. Or the world comes and tries to lead us astray. Or our flesh comes with usually good desires, but they try to take the place of God in our life. So the battle we have is to walk, you know, walk out the course of our life and not let the three beautiful sisters lead us. Would you give them a hand clap? Bless them. You guys are good. So what I want to do quickly today, I want to talk about Satan. Can we do that? I don't. You know, if you get around me much, I don't talk about Satan a lot because I'm not that impressed with him. But it's actually good to explore that, and it's actually good to know some things. And the danger as well is, especially with younger Christians, if we don't talk about Satan and demons, people get in with foolish teaching. And, you know, if you've been a Christian for a while, you're probably, again, there are two ditches we can fall in. Number one, we ignore Satan. We think he isn't there, he isn't real. Or we see him bigger than he is. And I'll be honest, I was there once. In the 1980s, I was a teenager. I went to work for the Assemblies of God in England, and I really got into deliverance. I remember being 17, 18, listening to cassette tapes of Derek Prince, and I love Derek Prince. He's so good. But demons screaming out, and all my friends, we'd be sharing this Walkman going, like, wow, how cool is that? We'd read Pigs in the Parlor. The deliverance book. And I remember the first time we tried to cast out a demon. A friend of mine is now a pastor in Manchester. Hi, Elijah, if you're watching. And we were doing a church plant in a town called Helensburgh in Scotland, outside of Glasgow, near Lake Lomond. And there was this girl there who'd been messing around with witchcraft coming to our meeting. And my friend and I, his name is Elijah, we decided one Sunday night we were going to cast this demon out of this girl because we'd read the book. And we're walking home after this evening service, and we get to this park near the lake, and we're like, right, we're going to cast this demon out here. no clue what we're doing. And this, you know, I'm pretty big, my friend's even bigger than I, and there's this little young lass, little English girl about this tall. And we start like screaming at this demon and shouting at it and all this thing. And suddenly this man's voice comes out of this little girl. And she grabs us, she lifts both of us off the ground. She starts screaming at us. And then the police come. This is true. It's just like an absolute nightmare. And that was my first experience. It's not good. But the sad thing for me is I see people there all the time who spent years in that, and they, you know, it's really funny. People who get into that teaching, there's often like a pride thing that like, hey, I know things you don't know. I'm a little bit more clued in than you. I've sort of got like, and I tell you guys, don't get impressed with Satan. Get impressed with Jesus. Really mean that. There's a teaching like you have to know a demon's name to cast him out. I know a different name. That's the only name we need to know. When I was about 19, I was so blessed because when I was a teenager in the 80s, I got to work with a lot of really old school Pentecostal evangelists who at the time, they were in their 70s and 80s. A lot of these guys were like the first generation Pentecostals, they were like the Wigglesworth people, the, you know, and I was so blessed. I traveled with an evangelist from Canada for a while. Once in about 1987, I'm in a meeting in a place called Brighton on the south coast of the UK. And we're in this church, and my friend who I'm traveling with, this evangelist, is preaching. And as he preaches, suddenly this demon starts screaming out of this girl, and she's going crazy. And about five of the men in the church went and like just about managed to sort of hold her down, and she's like, she's going crazy. And they sort of helped her out of the room and took her into a side room. And at the end, they all came to this guy I'm working with called Don and said, can you come and help get this girl free? And he's like, yeah, no problem. And he says, come on, Graham, after the meeting. So I go into this hall with this all the elders, if you will, of this church, about five or six guys. And this girl is like screaming, you know, like going crazy, head spinning around, you know, no, just. And these guys, they've got ready for a full night's ministry. It's like they roll their sleeves up. There's a bucket on the floor. It's like, we're going to do that. We're not getting out of this room till this girl is free. And I'll never forget, I walked in with this guy, this Canadian evangelist. And he just walked in. He looked at the girl. He said, I take authority over everything Satan's doing. Commanded to go in the name of Jesus. And then he said, right, come on, Graham, we're out of here. We're going out for dinner. And he walks out the room, and I'm sitting there. The girl is still screaming and scratching and, rah, you know, going crazy. And he's like, come on, do you want to eat or not? And I'm like, but the girl, we need to get the girl set free. And all the men are holding the girl. I'm just like, he's like, no. He says, come follow me. So I went, and we got in a car, and we went to a restaurant. And I'll never forget this. I'm sitting in a restaurant in Brighton in England, and I think he ordered a steak for both of us. And I'm like, I don't want the steak. I want to know what went on. Why didn't you stay and get her free? I'll never forget what this man said to me. He looked at me in the eye and he said, Graham, he said, I received what I prayed for the moment I prayed. He said, when I spoke and told it to go, I believe it's done. And then he asked me a question. He said, Graham, what do you need to see, listen to my words, see that you would believe she's free? And then he told me, basically, he said, Graham, you wanted to see me fight a big fight and a blood-curdling scream. And she goes, ah, and oh, that feels better. And he said, you would believe she's free when you see she's free. Catch that? Remember Thomas? If I can see it, if I can just put my hand, then I'll believe. And he said, I believe I got what I prayed for the moment I prayed. And we had a great meal. He came back. He said, let's call by the church on the way. As we came back there, the girl's now completely free. And she came back the next night and gave a testimony. I really learned something then. Here's what I learned. And maybe you've done more of this than I have, but I have cast out thousands of demons in my life. I really mean that, thousands. I just don't make a big deal of it. And I've learned that if you believe it's difficult to help somebody get free, then it will be difficult for you to help them get free. Satan, he's a liar and the father of lies. And I want to help you guys. Satan has actually very little power over you. He has the power over you that you give him over you. If I am a liar and a manipulator and I get you to believe a lie, I suddenly get this hold and this power in your life. And you then end up being the prisoner of my lies, even if they're not true. And Satan, John 8:44, Jesus said he's a liar and the father of lies. Satan actually isn't a proper name like John Fred Graham. It literally means the deceiver. Yet Jesus is the truth. And as we walk with God, Satan's attack in our life is really this. It's not like he's got some big humongous power to do things. What he will come and do, he did it to Jesus and he'll do it to you and I, is he tries to lie to us and contradict the word of God. He came to Adam and Eve in the garden and said, "Hath God said?" Did God really say that? You can't believe God's word. Let me reinterpret God's word for you. That's how man fell in the first place. He came to Jesus and he said, "Hath God said?" Jesus said, "Yes, God hath said. It is written, it is written, it is written." And Satan's power is the power we give him. Satan's authority is the authority that we give over to him. Has anybody ever had mice in your kitchen? I don't recommend it. Only one person? Wow, you guys are so... We must have a generational curse or something. Nobody's ever had a mice. Let me help you if it ever happens. Okay? Two, I see that hand. You know, if you have a mouse, let's say a mice in your kitchen, there's probably about 3 or 4 different ways you can get rid of it. You can ask John to come with a rock and sit there all night long. Now, we love John, but his aim isn't that great, so I don't know. You could buy a mouse trap. Here's my point. You could try and kill the mice or get rid of them. You could be humane and catch them in a little cute trap and take them out to the woods and let them go and whatever. I'm like, okay? Can I say, though, what else? You could actually close the access points where they get into your kitchen. Huh. You could, this is really revolutionary, you could clean your kitchen floor. No, I know. You could take away the things that attract them there in the first place. And then, I don't know much about mice, but you know it's true of mosquitoes. You could maybe put something there which repels them. Now, quite literally, it's funny, last week somebody, I'm not blaming anyone, people go like, "Graham, you don't believe a Christian can be touched by a demon?" Of course they can. But it's actually not the root of the problem, and it's not really the solution to the problem. It's absolutely, there's a place to go to somebody, Satan's attacking them, and take authority and bring freedom into their life. I do that every week. But they won't stay free until they learn to close the access points in their life. Yeah, the Bible, I said it last week, and I literally see people like, "Oh, I don't like that." But it's true. There is not one verse in the entire New Testament about Christians and demons, setting Christians free from demons. I'm not saying a Christian can't need some help with that thing. I think they do. My point is hard, there's no teaching on it. But the Bible is full of teaching on the authority of the believer, on give no place to Satan, on resist Satan, he'll flee. And again, I'm not saying a Christian can't need some help in that area. What I'm saying is, what's tragic is when a Christian thinks, "Oh, I need some help to get free. I'll go to John and he'll pray and get me free." And then every week I keep coming back, and 20 years later, we're going back for more prayer, more ministry, more prayer, more ministry. And John should pray and get me free, amen. And then he should get his Bible out and take me out for a coffee and say, "Let's teach you how to stand fast in the freedom by which Christ has made you free. Let's teach you to give no place to the devil. Let's teach you to get rid of the things in your life that attract Satan to your life. Let's teach you to fill your life with things that Satan doesn't like to be around. If your life is full of prayer and praise and worship, Satan doesn't want to get anywhere near you. He runs from you. Hallelujah. And it's so vital that we realize this. Satan is afraid of us. We are not afraid of him. And we don't get impressed with him. Yeah, he's real, and I in a way, I don't joke about it because he kills people every day. He's real. He mangles and messes people, and he's not a joke in that sense. But I tell you guys, we have all authority in Jesus' name. Jesus said, nothing shall by any means hurt you. Anybody know the first book of the Bible where Satan is seen? The earliest book? It's probably a trick question. Job, yeah. Do you remember Job? Job's a great guy. He loves his kids. And every day Job's praying for them. But if you actually look at the prayers Job prayed for his kids, they were prayers of fear. He's terrified that his kids are going to turn away from God. He's praying, but he's literally bound by fear. 3 chapters later, Job says, the thing I have greatly feared has come upon me. And I think if we're going to walk in victory, what we've got to learn to do is close down the fear in our life. Has anybody here ever been bound by fear? It's about 4 of you at the back. In 1989, I was in a car wreck in the UK, like really bad car wreck. I was working part-time for some finance company that did leasing on company vehicles, something like this. Some guy came, wanted to purchase or lease a bunch of vehicles. I took this guy out for a test drive in this turbo sports car. I'm in the passenger seat, this guy's driving. And this guy decided to put his foot down on what's called the Speke Road, the road from Manchester to Liverpool. And this guy lost control of a car at about 90 miles an hour. And maybe some of you have been in those things, but it's true what they say. I remember being in the car flipped and 90 miles an hour. I saw the world go round and the whole world slowed down for me. I watched the whole movie of my life. But I really, like in slow-mo, saw this car rolling towards a brick wall, thinking, this is it, I'm going to die. Yeah, maybe some of you have had those experiences, but I did. And I literally remember, it was really like slow-mo, the world going black and thinking, this is it. And then I came to and I realized I wasn't in heaven, I was in an ambulance. They make a different noise in England. And I'm being rushed to hospital, and I've got 2 guys there, and I'll be honest, I'm sitting there, and I'm wrapped up in all these things, tubes, and I turned to the guy next to me and said, am I okay? Like, am I going to walk again? You know, I literally, like, the first thought, like, am I still got, like, do my legs going to work? Am I going to be, what's going on? The guy said, we'll be there soon. And I said again, am I going to be able to walk again? And he said, we'll be there soon. That was not reassuring. And they took me to hospital. I mean, long story short, I was there for 3 or 4 days. I think I had 1 little break somewhere, cuts and bruises. I was out of there 3 or 4 days later with crutches and, you know, no real lasting effects in my body. Do you know, for about 10 years, 8 to 9 years after that, I was gripped by terror. Not when I drove. I'm a fast driver, as some of you can attest. Kim has raced me all over the roads of Ireland. I got no problem driving, but if I was in the passenger seat, I cannot, some of you know what I mean, I cannot describe the terrors of the damned I would go through, and I'm not exaggerating. I would sit there in the back seat, a passenger seat, gripped with terror. You know, fear that you cannot, I would be like, there would be blood coming to my hands, I would be that, like, terrified. I couldn't speak. And I'm not that unintelligent. I could know, hey, we're doing 30, 40 miles an hour. If a car hits another car, you know, even if it's a bang, you know, it's probably not going to be that bad. It wasn't reasonable. Fear isn't logical. It doesn't exist in your mind. It's like a force that exists in your heart. Come on, some of you know what I mean. Fear isn't here, it's here. What we need to learn is faith isn't here, it's here. And I tell you, through that experience, Satan set up like a stronghold of fear in my life. And it was actually broken the day I went to Leah's dad's church. The first day I saw Leah. Something left me. Now, I still don't like crazy drivers, but the fear's gone. You know, it's just a logic thing. It's not a fear thing. God has completely set me free. And I tell you guys, there are many Christians walking around with areas of their life. Maybe you were abused sexually. Maybe something went on that people know, people don't, and maybe just you get near some, maybe your business went bankrupt, I don't know, on and on. I'm just saying, Satan, he doesn't play by the Marquess of Queensbury rules. You know, he finds trauma, he tries to find places in your life. He'll try to tell you at times the most stupid lies, things that aren't true, but you believe a lie and it becomes the truth, and it becomes like this doorway into your life. You say, Graham, how do we get free? Again, it's easy to take authority over the power of Satan. That's the easy part. What we've got to do is allow God's word to fill our hearts and replace it. We've got to learn to live as free people. We've got to step into that identity. We've got to do like Jesus did. It is written. It is written. And I say that with love. You can be a born-again, spirit-filled Christian. You can talk in tongues till the cows come home. But if you don't have God's word in your heart, it's open season on you. And if you really want to have power over Satan in your life, there's going to be times for all of us where we've got to take God's word and say, it is written, and stand on his word, and stand on his word. Hallelujah. Come on, nearly done here. But as I said last week, there are some battles God never calls us to go into in the first place. Some battles we get ourselves into because we do things and go to places we shouldn't go to. There are other battles God calls us to, and he wants us to walk through those areas. I think it was about 2000, at the end of the year 2000, I went to India for the first time. And Leah dropped me off at the airport in Paris, Charles de Gaulle Airport, and I flew to India. And my first flight, I flew from Paris to Rome and Rome to Saudi Arabia. And then I was going to get a connecting flight down to India. And I'm on the front row of this plane flying to Saudi Arabia. You know, I've got the exit seat, the front row seat. And I'm sitting there for about 7 hours, I guess. Every time the flight attendant walked past me, she'd stop and stare at me, like really pronounced. Not just once, but again and again and again. It got to be like a little bit embarrassing. And she'd literally come and like put her face next to mine and go, I thought maybe I've got some, you know, someone on my face. Or, you know, I don't know, like, why is she looking at me like that? Sort of about, you know, and after it had happened a bunch of times, there was a time when they dimmed the lights and people are asleep in the plane. I had this businessman from America next to me sleeping. He'd been awake all night flying. And suddenly, the staff were taking a break on the plane, and this young lady came, and she pulled down one of those flip-down seats at the front of the aisle kind of thing and sat right opposite me, staring. And in the end, I said something like, how's your day going? How's the flight going? You know, everything okay? She just ignored me. She asked me a question. She said, are you a Christian? I said, yeah. She said, are you a preacher? I said, yeah, I'm an evangelist. And then this young lady stood up. Like, we're in a plane, you know, there's background noise, everybody's asleep. She said, hallelujah! The poor guy next to me woke up, banged his head on the seat. Oh, what's going on? And then this flight attendant starts prophesying over me in King James English at 42,000 feet. I was just like, surreal. I'm sitting there, you know, in the plane, in the background. And verily the Lord would say unto thou that thine own. And she gave me this amazing, what I call an intergalactic prophecy. It was like one of those, you're going to see mighty things in God. She said, you're going to see more people come to Christ in one day than you've seen for all of your life. Signs, wonders, miracles. I was like, great. And then it's like she went south. She said, but you're going to go through the worst experience of your life. Yay, you will walk through the valley of the shadow of death and you know this. And in my charismatic mind, I'm going, take the meat, spit the bones. You know, I'm sort of like, it was actually all true. But she gave me this amazing word, and then we had some fellowship. She was from Sweden, a Pentecostal, and that was great. We landed in Saudi Arabia. She got on another flight. I spent the night there, then flew into India. If I'm honest, by the time I got to India, I'd forgotten all about the word on the plane. Just was like, oh, that was cool. But I was really excited. I arrived in the south of India, in Kerala, palm trees everywhere, thousands of people in the airport, you know, curry, wood burning everywhere. And You know, the very second my feet hit the tarmac, warfare happened. Now, in my subjective experience, it felt to me like every demon in India came and landed on me. And I literally just walked off the plane, you know, into the tarmac. Wow, India, lovely heart, you know. And suddenly, it was like depression hit me. And I've never been depressed in my life. Suddenly, like suicidal thoughts started bombarding me. I've never thought about that in my life. Suddenly, I can hear voices like cursing God and like horrible. I'm just bombarded with all this stuff. And I literally felt like I was like being drunk. I could hardly stand up. It was so. And I staggered into the terminal, and there's a bunch of Indian pastors. Brother Graham, welcome to India. I was like, I'm going home. And they took me to a little Indian village in the middle of nowhere, and they were going to do a big crusade. They'd rented the town square, like a cricket ground. You know, there's about 6,000 people came the first. I had to wait 3 days before my first meeting. I think I called Leah back in France on day one or day two. I think I was crying. I literally remember, like, I want to come home. I hate it here. I couldn't feel God. I couldn't feel His presence. I couldn't even read my Bible. When I opened my Bible, it was like I was dyslexic, which I'm not. It's like the words just not. The only thing that kept me alive was the word on the plane. Do you remember Paul said to Timothy, fight a good fight with the words, the prophetic words that were spoken over you? God doesn't just give you words to make you feel good. The weapons, the word of God is a weapon. The name of Jesus is a weapon. The blood of Jesus is a weapon. And I know God loves everybody, but we need to learn to fight. Not like a man beating the air, but to fight with the weapons. And you know, the only thing that I could grab a hold of for 3 days was that word God gave me on the plane. God told me not to back down. God said, suddenly I got recall of the word. It's like God said, the girl on the plane gave me the word, you need to keep going forward. You can't go back. Onward, Christian soldiers. Just keep walking forward. God has said you'll see breakthrough. And for 3 days, I hardly slept. I'd just hold on. I'd walk up and down this little bedroom in this village in India saying, God said to me this. God said to me this. God said to me this. And on the third day, they took us to this village. I'll be honest, I was just terrified. I'm in a village with about 6,000 Hindus and Muslims, and they weren't friendly. They were like pushing the stage. People were throwing things at us. And I'm sitting there thinking, the music's playing before. I'm thinking, I'm going to get up and tell them that their religion's wrong and they should turn to Jesus. And they're going to kill me. I'm going to die here. I'm never going back to France again. I'll never eat another croissant. And I'm sitting there thinking like, God, I hate my life. And I can't feel God, can't feel His presence, can't feel anything. And suddenly God spoke to me and He said, are you willing to die here in India? And I know that I don't mean to sound like dramatic, but I really thought it through. Would I die? And in the end I said, God, I don't want to, but if you want me to, I'd rather die than deny you. Make it quick, but if you want me to, yes. And I cannot describe what happened. Suddenly, every bit of fear left me. Every bit of oppression left me. And the anointing of God rained down on me. I felt like I was 100 feet tall, you know, wider than I am. Like, just like. And it's true. I went and grabbed the mic and I said, before we preach, we're going to pray for the sick and you're going to see God do miracles. And then I'm going to ask you to turn from Islam and Hinduism to the true God. You know, half the village got saved that night. And I tell you, this Satan doesn't know everything, but he tries to hold you back from your destiny. Yeah, Jesus was full of the Spirit when he went into the desert. He gets attacked by Satan. It is written, it is written, it is written. He comes out of the desert in the power of the Spirit. We have lots of Christians in America who've been baptized in the Spirit. Amen. But not that many who walk in the power of the Spirit. You move from fullness to power when you're willing to look Satan in the eye and say, no, God has said to me this. God, I'm not backing down. I'm not going to back down. And if you won't back down, He will. Yeah. And I tell you, don't let go of the things God has said to you. The things God has said for your children, your grandchildren. The things God has said for your nation. The things God has said for your calling, for your life, for the things. If you've got a word from God, hold on to it. and don't let go and don't be blown. And Satan will come to steal. It's not because he doesn't like you. He tries to steal the word. That's it. He comes to steal the word of God out of your life. And we've got to grab a hold of God's word. Let it be rooted and grounded in us. Not let it be moved. Don't let it be pushed. You know, if the birds of the air can't steal it, you know, Satan will try and persecute. If not, he'll send the curse of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things to try to dissuade you and distract you from the word. If you'll hold on, Satan will back down. Hallelujah. Come on, nearly done here, guys. But I tell you, I believe God has got places of breakthrough in freedom for the body of Christ. You know, I have great confidence in praying for people bound by fear because I know what that's like. And I love to look them in the eye and say, you're going to be free in 30 seconds. Yeah. Years ago, the Lord challenged me. I was once complaining to God and said, God, I've never seen deaf ears healed. And it's like the Lord said, how much do you want it? And he said to me, pray for every deaf ear you ever see. And for about 6 months, I'd pray for every deaf person. And I'd always check them and say, right, have you been healed? And it's like I just kept doing it. Not because it worked, but because the book said to do it. And it's like suddenly I broke through to this place where I can't say I see everybody, but I see about 80% of people instantly heal with deaf ears. Come on, I tell you, God's got breakthroughs for you. And what we've got to do, like Bert on the journey, we're on that journey from the cross to the fullness. And Satan and your flesh and the world try to pull you and distract you. Our fight is not to get victory. You've already got it. Our fight is to hold on to it. Our fight is to wake up every day and remind ourselves, I'm a child of God. I'm a new creation. All things have passed away. All things have been made new. Our fight is not to get distracted by silly little things that may not be wrong in themselves, but there's no life in them. Our fight is our flesh. Do you know, I'm never, ever tempted to go to the gym. Now, maybe you are. I never wake up and go, yeah, let's go to the gym and sweat. Yeah. Maybe you do, but I don't know. Maybe once or twice. I've never been. Now, go for pancakes? Cracker Barrel? Do I get a witness? Satan lives in Cracker Barrel. Those blueberry pancakes with the blueberry wild main, maybe, yeah. I tell you what I have to do to the gym. I get up in the morning and I put my gym clothes on before, like, I just, first thing, because even when I'm actually dressed that way, my mind begins to, yeah, it's like body, just start moving generally in that, coffee dribbling down chin, I know, but just keep moving in that direction and I'll end up in the gym and I'll be glad I did it. And I tell you, sometimes, most of us aren't ever tempted to read the Bible. Ooh. Yeah? There's easier things for your flesh than that. Sometimes just sit yourself in front of the Bible, open it. If your mind wanders, pull it back and, you know, just engage. Come on, we're going to continue with this next. Can we stand? Let's declare some things over our lives before we end today. Come on, say this with me. I'm a child of God. I am a child of God. I am born of God. I overcome the world. This is the victory which overcomes the world. Even my faith. I am a new creation. All things have passed away. All things have been made new. I've received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. I reign in life by one Christ Jesus. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. If God is for me, game over. Who can be against me? I am more than a conqueror through him who loves me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It is God who clothes me with strength and makes my way perfect. He gives me feet like hinds feet. And I walk the high places of the earth. My path is like the shining light that shines brighter and brighter until the perfect day. I am the righteousness of God. And I'm as bold as a lion. I'm a believer. All things are possible to him who believes. Thanks be unto God, who always causes me to triumph. And by me, makes manifest in every place the fragrance and savor of his knowledge. That feels good, doesn't it? You don't do it when you feel good. You do it and then you feel good. Get up, look into the mirror of the Word. Don't look in the mirror going, oh my God. Open your Bible and find out who God says you are. Yeah? And when Satan comes and says, nobody loves you, you're a miserable worm, you do that. Learn to preach your own sermon. Come on, I want to say this. If you've got any area you're in bondage in, don't even go downstairs and have a cup of coffee. Come and get some prayer. And you can get free really, really easily. My thing as pastor is learn to stay free. And here's my real thing. Spend your life setting others free. Don't spend your life chasing devils and demons. They're out. There are two times Satan will attack you, when you're in the will of God and when you're out of the will of God. Get over it. Yeah, he's going to do his thing. Let's do ours. So if you need prayer for anything, I really encourage you to come forward. We'd love to pray and help you step into freedom. But onward, Christian soldiers, in Jesus' name. Hey, we've got some food and some coffee downstairs. Stay and have some fellowship. And we love you guys and bless you as you walk with Jesus this week. Hey, I know some folks are going to NEF this afternoon and some also to Otis. So if anybody's interested on a road trip, let us know. Bless you guys. Can we get our team out?